The difference between involvement and commitment is like an eggs and ham breakfast. The chicken was involved. The pig was committed. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, this is the final program of 2011, so it is only fitting that we reflect on what we will commit ourselves to in the coming year. You know, it always makes me smile when I think of the difference between involvement and commitment. It's like an eggs and ham breakfast. The chicken is involved. It offers up an egg. But the pig, he's committed. He gives his life. And as Ken says, making a commitment to others is difficult. It is hard to make, and it is often overlooked. And in just a moment, Kenneth Wong completes his series on Christian commitment.
Hello, everyone. I trust you have been keeping well, and I'm glad to have you join us on the second part of our consideration of Christian commitment. Just a brief recap. You'll remember that we considered from what may be considered Paul's last word from his last letter in 2 Timothy. And we were mainly in chapter 1, where we found two of the three occurrences of the word commit in chapters 1 and 2. First, we dealt with conviction as dealing with the past in chapter 1, verse 12, where the nature or the direction of commitment is what we commit to God for His keeping. And then we considered the second occurrence in verse 14 of chapter 1, and this was about commission. It has to do with the present. And the nature of that commitment is that God has something committed to us for our keeping. So the responsibility now is on our side. And that is the order in which we should begin and move on to. Now let's continue with the third occurrence of the word commit in chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And the nature and direction of this commitment is committing to others for their keeping. And what is this about? This is about continuation. And it's about not the past, not the present, but the prospect, the future, looking ahead. And this is a very good and appropriate note to end the year with, because we're not just satisfied with reviewing what we have done over the past year, but with a view to better things yet to come in the year ahead. So that's the focus of this third occurrence of the word commit in our passage. Now here Paul is exhorting Timothy as the one whom he has mentored. In fact, he called him his son, his spiritual son in verse 1 of chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So his exhortation for Timothy to be spiritually strong seems to be related to what he has to say in this next verse. You can read it like this. If you want to be strong spiritually, this is what you must do. And this is where he goes on to this third aspect of Christian commitment. The word here for commit literally means to put alongside of. So it's like coming alongside, which incidentally is also what the name for the Holy Spirit as comforter or helper means, the one called alongside to help. And the idea here is like that of a coach or a trainer. He needs to come alongside on a one-to-one basis to work with the one he's training or coaching for a time before he can be released to operate on his own. So this involves an intensive investment of time and energy. It's an investment of life, of love, in just a faithful few. This is not something for the masses that you reproduce en masse, but it is focused on a select and a strategic few. These are the strategic few who can grow the capacity to match the master's and even to excel his. This is very much like training for long distance runs or cross country runs or marathons. Sometimes you need someone who is called a pacer, somebody to pace alongside you, just enough incentive to keep you pushing yourself, but not so far ahead as to discourage you, nor pushing you from the back so that you feel a sense of being forced or compelled. Someone who is just running alongside you. That's exactly the sense meant when the word commit is used here for others. When you're training, equipping, mentoring, or coaching others, you don't want to show yourself so far ahead of them that they get discouraged. And neither do you want to be a hard taskmaster, pushing and punishing them from behind. You just want to come alongside them wherever they are and just about the speed at which they can cope. Push them along so that they do a little better each time and with each step. So you see, this kind of commitment to others takes a lot of time and effort and energy, and it is sometimes very hard to make and therefore often overlooked. Now notice that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, there are implied four consecutive groups or generations in that verse. Let me read that again to you so that you can see it clearly. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So did you notice and count them? First, there is Paul, the master mentor, and then he mentored and taught Timothy. And he was exhorting Timothy in turn to commit these same things that he has taught him to faithful men. So that's the third group, who then will in turn be able to teach others also. So there's Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. Four different consecutive groups or generations. So all this has to do with continuation. In fact, it is vital, both for continuation as well as for the expansion of a work. The crux and the core of spiritual growth lies just here. It has to do primarily with people, much more than resources. It's not about money first, it's about men, capable men. It's mainly about men and women who have been spiritually nurtured and mentored, and who are therefore spiritually committed. That's the great need. So it's about multiplication, succession, reproduction, and propagation. And we have to bear this in mind and to exercise this kind of commitment all the time. Not only when there is a need to pass the baton, so to speak. If we don't take time to train and to nurture and to prepare leaders for the next generation, they won't be there for you when you need them, because they take more than a few weeks, a few months to grow. So the great message here is don't hog the show. Don't hug your work too tightly to yourself. Pass it on. And we should not be afraid or ashamed to do that, because the true measure of success in teaching or in training others is to produce good successors who may be even better than you yourselves are. And how do we do this? This is not a random dispersion, but it has to be a targeted and deliberate dissemination and delegation to faithful ones. The key qualification here and the success factor is faithfulness. They should be ones who are similarly consecrated and committed. And when we are called to do this kind of committing to others, we should not only be a conveyor, that is someone who is passing on just information. Instead, we should be a purveyor. A purveyor is a supplier. It's someone who provides. So instead of passing on information, there should be a providing of spiritual life and principles and values. And these are things that are more often caught than taught. And they can't just be transmitted through 2 hours of classroom teaching. They need maybe like 20 hours, 20 days, 20 years of knowing, living, and co-laboring together. And when this process of commitment has been effectively done, you find that these faithful few will in turn be able and qualified to teach others also. And this is nothing very exceptional. It is something expected of everyone who grows in spiritual maturity. We read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." And that's the sad part we often find in modern Christianity. The lack of this kind of Christian commitment and committing to others that will breed people who will be able to create, to produce, and to reproduce themselves. But instead, we breed a culture of complacency and dependency around one or two outstanding leaders whose status become almost like idols. So this third level of committing is necessary, committing to others, because it's a natural outcome for faith, as well as it functions as a natural outlet for faith. As we have received by faith, so we give by faith, and in turn transmit and generate faith for a new generation. This works both for expansion as well as for succession. It is for spreading to new areas or new groups, as well as for succeeding by new generations. And the key is to keep on producing more producers, because one can only do so much for so long. But in committing to others, there is a powerful multiplier effect. Programs can only reproduce themselves and propagate up to a certain extent. But people, they can create, they can produce, they can transform so that there are new and better things to come. Now let me go back to where we read our text verse from, back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let me begin from the verse preceding our text, beginning from verse 1, where it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ in order to be able to do that kind of committing to others that we read about in verse 2. The point here is that if we are not strong in grace, we will not be strong anywhere. And to be strong in grace implies a gratitude to what we have received by grace from God. And this then becomes the incentive to give and to pass on to others in turn what we have received from God. Question now is, what do we pass on to others? Now let's unpack our text verse 2 again in greater detail. It begins this way. It says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men." So what do we actually pass on to others? It's the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, according to Paul. In other words, that's the truth that was taught by Paul to Timothy and to many others who were witnesses of that truth. Now, this is not something new. It's something that he reiterates again and again. Remember that we have read this in chapter 1, verse 13, when we consider in the first part of this message about what was committed to me by God for my keeping. Now it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So there it is again, the exhortation to hold fast, to cling on to the pattern of sound words. Here is another one in his first epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. And again, in the very first chapter of the first epistle, verses 10 and 11, he talks about sound doctrine which has been committed to my trust. Now, whenever you receive or learn some truth, remember this, let it be germinal and not terminal. Germinal means it is like a germ, like a nucleus, and it grows from a very small thing. And terminal means it ends with you, it dies with you. So in other words, let it bring forth and lead to more good things. Don't let it stop and die with you. And therefore, the main quality that is needed in doing this is faithfulness in teaching or transmitting the truth. That is why Paul urges Timothy to commit these also to who? To faithful men. That is the caliber and the quality that is required. Now, he has had some experience with some who had proved disappointing. They have turned away. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have read in the first part of this message, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." And he names specifically two persons, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And then in the closing chapter 4 of the same epistle of 2 Timothy, he mentions someone by the name of Demas, which is sad, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. So Paul had learned from painful experience that it is so necessary to commit these to men and women who possess this quality of faithfulness. And then he goes on to say in our text verse, who will be able to teach others also. Now here is a second quality that is needed apart from faithfulness, and its teachableness and ability to teach others. We need to learn how to see teaching not in terms of a career. You know, am I a teacher? Am I called to be a teacher? Do I have the qualities of being a teacher? But more as a carer. Not in terms of a career, but as a carer. Someone who tends and nurtures with tender loving care. Because that is the foremost quality that is needed more than professionalism in teaching. And always remember, what you give away by teaching, you gain and you retain. And what you don't give or pass on to others, you forget and you lose. This is an example of what some people might describe as a no-brainer. In other words, it doesn't take much thinking to decide and to see for yourselves. Why go for a lose-lose choice when there is a win-win option? If you keep it and you lose it, nobody gains, neither you yourself nor other people. That's a lose-lose situation. But if you give, you gain as well as others. That's a true win-win option. Now, we all need to have our Pauls or mentors and models in our lives to learn from. But we also need our Timothys to mentor, to pass on, and to mold. And we have many examples of these kinds of relationships in the Bible. For example, Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we have Barnabas and Mark. And then we have Paul and Timothy here. So who are they in your life? Do you have your Pauls? Do you have your Timothys? And this includes parents and their children. But remember, this is not for all time. This is only for a period of your life. So take advantage of that window to learn as well as to teach while you have it. Next, let me talk a little bit about the mandate to multiply. From the very first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, you find that there is a mandate to multiply given naturally to man from creation. Be fruitful and multiply. But also in the spiritual sense, we have this mandate to multiply by making disciples of all peoples. And this comes through especially strongly in what is called commonly as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, please notice this is a mandate, this is a command, not an option, to pass on and to reproduce. And I guess this is a key reason for this very radio ministry. There's an old Chinese proverb which says this: if you want 1 year of prosperity, grow grain. If you want 10 years of prosperity, grow trees. And if you want 100 years of prosperity, grow people. So take the long-term view if you want long-term results. It's interesting to note that the Greek word in the Bible translated disciples is mathetes, from where we get the word in English mathematics. So I get to see that making disciples makes mathematical sense, although it seems painfully slow in the early stages. Let me give you an illustration with money. Why? Because I guess most of us would seem to be able to count money better than people. Say you are offered for a 30-day project, two payment computation options to be paid at the end. You can either be paid a lump sum of, say, $1 million, that's a great deal of money for a 30-day project, or what seems to be a paltry sum, a daily rate starting with 1 cent for the first day, but it doubles every day. Now, even if I'm not an impulsive type, but based on a rough estimation, I would go for the $1 million lump sum payment, as I guess most people would, without doing a full computation. You just have a rough estimate. At 1 cent a day, doubling every day, I would only get something like $1.27 after 1 week. After 2 weeks, $164. A little bit more, but nothing compared with the other option. And 3 weeks into my project, $21,000. That's quite a lot of money, but nowhere near the $1 million. But if you go on the same way, watch what happens on the 27th day. It would have crossed the $1 million mark at $1.34 million. And this is even more mind-boggling. In just the last 3 days, the growth becomes exponential, ending with an incredible $10.7 million. Now, you may think that requires a little bit of a mathematics wizard to do that kind of calculation and to believe it. But when you apply the same principle to reaching and influencing people through making disciples, we have the same initial misconception and mental block to overcome. But let me apply this principle to spiritual multiplication, and it becomes much simpler to see. Now, if you are to reach just one person with the gospel and disciple that person in a year, there would be two of you after a year. And if both of you keep reproducing yourself in like manner, there would be four of you at the end of 2 years. That's a good start. But after 10 years, there will be 1,024 of you. Now, that's bigger than many churches are after many more years. After 20 years of more of the same kind of multiplication pattern, you will have over 1 million. That's mind-boggling. Now, what's the big point here to end the year with? In all our reviewing and resolving, should we not seriously consider committing ourselves to something different, which will have an eternal significance and impact far in excess of what we can imagine or dream? Instead of committing to do more of the same things around ourselves in incremental growth, think about what you may be missing in committing to and investing in others for exponential growth. It may mean scaling down, not scaling up, what you have been spending your time and energies on, and then redirecting them on what will surely look like very, very meager and insignificant steps. But remember what the prophet said in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Don't worry about the small. Instead, go for the significant by reaffirming your commitment to God and what He has committed to you. And may God continue to refresh you by His presence and to reach you by His word for the coming year as He has done for you this year.
Resolved, I will commit my life to walking with at least one person for the next 10 years to the glory of God. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And on behalf of the entire team, I wish you a very happy new year. And just before we go, let me tell you how you can be in contact with us. You can send us a text message, the number 9431-3813, or send us a letter, Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. Also, we have a website that you can visit. The address is www.timesofrefreshing.asia. And there you'll find all kinds of information about the program and also the program itself. You can listen online, or if it is easier, you can download it to listen at your leisure. And you can also subscribe to the Times of Refreshing podcast for automatic download through iTunes. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.